Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio programme, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust from Solihull, England. Today we are beginning a new series of messages entitled Ignorance of Spiritual Truths. To both the Corinthian and Thessalonian churches, the Apostle Paul wrote saying that he did not want them to be ignorant of certain truths about their faith. That he said this shows it is possible to be ignorant today about what they believe. So today we are looking at the subject Ignorant of God's Righteousness, a message based on Romans chapter 10. There's a robe of righteousness that is placed on all those who repent of their sin and put their trust in Jesus. It is important we understand this because all we can do will never make us fit to stand before a holy God. The message is based on Paul's letter to the Romans chapter 10. Maurice Payne is the speaker. Hilary is reading the scriptures and giving the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and singers. If this program is a blessing to you, we would like to hear from you. Stay tuned for today's message.
We're beginning this series entitled Ignorance of Spiritual Truths with Ignorance of God's Righteousness. Listen to this verse from Romans chapter 10.
For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
The Apostle Paul is writing about his fellow Jews. Now there are two kinds of ignorance, one of knowledge and the other of behaviour. When, for example, we speak of an ignorant person, meaning someone who's behaved in a rude or impolite manner. The New International Version translates ignorance as they did not know. So Paul is speaking of an ignorance of knowledge, and it's true today when many adopt an outward form of Christianity, they are in fact ignorant of God's righteousness. Everyone wants to appear right before God. There's a conviction in the heart of men that one day we must appear before our Maker. The Bible tells us we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And it's the conviction that we must all appear before God that's the reason for religion in the world. Religion is the result of the desire in the heart of man to be pleasing to God. And so we find in the world a multitude of religions seeking, each in their own way, to enable man to please and be acceptable to God. Now, Paul's desire for Israel was that they might be saved. The assurance of salvation is knowing that you're saved. You know when you're saved, when you've met Jesus, when you're born again, exercising the gift of faith that God gives you and putting your trust in his Son Jesus, calling upon him to cleanse you from your sin and to give you his gift of eternal life, brings an assurance. It's something that we know. Listen to these two verses from the first epistle of John telling us that we know.
We know that we have passed from death to life, because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us.
Now, when the Spirit of God takes control of your life, you have a desire to tell others. When known as Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul was as ignorant of God's righteousness as his compatriots were. but Jesus met him on the Damascus Road. In his own description of the events that took place, we see one of the wonderful ways that God meets people and shows them Jesus. In one way or other, the gospel is preached, and as the scripture says, those who are ordained unto eternal life see Jesus, understand, reach out in faith and receive him. They believe. This is what happened to the Apostle Paul. He was bent on destroying those of the way, or the Christian way as we'd know it. Armed with letters he'd received from the high priest, he journeyed to Damascus so that if he found any in this way, he might apprehend them and bring them to prison. But God had a different plan for him, and at noon a light brighter than the noon midday sun shone, and he fell to the ground. Grovelling in the dust, he said, "Lord, who are you?" And the voice said, "I'm Jesus, who you are persecuting." Then Saul, as he then was, said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He was given instructions to go to Straight Street, where in the house of Judas he heard from Ananias, a dear man of God, the words, "Brother Saul." I've been blessed many times when I've thought on those two words. Ananias carrying a blessing to Saul of Tarsus with two words, "Brother Saul." And you and I can carry the same message of love and forgiveness in Jesus to any whom we find in despair. Scales fell from the apostle's eyes. Not only did the blindness disappear, but he saw the purpose in his life that God had for him. So Saul of Tarsus got gloriously saved and became Paul the Apostle. And in the same way, all who meet Jesus can find a purpose they never thought about before. When Jesus comes in, he brings such blessings as peace, joy, an aim, an opportunity that you've never realized were there before. And like Paul, you'll have a desire to tell others. And then, being saved is something you may know now. Saved is a gospel word, you know. It's a simple, plain, sharp word, so that if you ask someone, "Are you saved?" you're usually able to immediately see whether the Spirit of God has conveyed the meaning in that word to the one you're asking. Others use words with popular expressions like coming to faith, so you ask, "Have you come to faith?" and so on. But I like the term converted. Methodists years ago and Salvationists today use this term a lot, basing it upon Jesus' words to Peter that when he was converted, he was to strengthen his brethren. Salvation is certainly a conversion. It's a change. Another widely used expression is committed Christian. That's good too, as long as it relates to repentance and a commitment to Christ as Lord. For a person can get committed to the church, to its function, its faith, or to its way. It interprets Scripture instead of getting committed to Jesus. Then there is born again. We like that word, born again. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus in John chapter 3?
"You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again."
This has become widely used and recognized in recent years. And then salvation brings assurance. It's an assurance now that relates to a future state. When the Philippian jailer found the prison falling down around him, the doors fallen off their hinges in the earthquake, he thought his prisoners were escaped. He drew his sword and would have killed himself. But when he knew all were still there, he called for a light instead and came running to Paul and Silas, who had obviously told him to do himself no harm. We don't know what Paul and Silas had said to the jailer as he led them into the inner prison the night before and made their feet fast in the stocks, but the man realized that they had something he did not have, and so when faced with the crisis, he cried out, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" This man wanted to be saved. The jailer getting saved? Yes. The answer came without any hesitation. Paul and Silas didn't have to think about it, you know. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." Saved is certainly a word found in the Bible. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and used the expression, us which are saved. To the Ephesians he wrote, by grace you are saved. To Timothy he wrote, God who has saved us and called us. To Titus, sent to Crete, according to his mercy he saved us. Being saved is a Bible experience. When Jesus first called his disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And we need to desire that others be saved too. It comes to a challenge to us today. How long have you been following Jesus? Who have you pointed to the Saviour? Are there those who've had the joy and knowledge of sin forgiven as they received the Lord when you told them about Jesus? The evil one wants to shut us up, but we must resist this and speak out for the Lord. I think of the Apostle Paul as he shared his desire with the fellow believers when he wrote,
brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved.
Spiritual ignorance prevents salvation. They were not saved because they were ignorant of God's righteousness. Jesus said,
I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved.
And all who seek to enter any other way, Jesus describes as thieves and robbers. We all need to be saved because we're all by nature lost. Unless you realise you're lost, you can't be saved. There's no shortcut. Sometimes I feel we fall short of proclaiming full salvation by encouraging people to make Jesus their friend. Well, he is a friend, but first of all, you must come as a sinner and find him as a saviour. There's no shortcut. It's not getting folk to sing songs of joy and getting them to dance or tell them to be happy, not to feel good. Without repentance and the new birth, these expressions can be enjoyment rather than expressions of praise coming from a new life in Christ. More than read the Bible or pray to God or do good, we need to be saved. And we only get saved by coming to Jesus. Listen to this verse.
Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved.
This ignorance persists today. Church attendance and a profession of Christian faith is an easy option. One can attend church week by week, sit under the gospel, never understanding the nature of that gospel and never having entered into a personal relationship with Jesus. God's righteousness makes us righteous. While man cannot save himself, God has provided a perfect salvation. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." We may ask, what had finished? Had his life finished? No. He was going to be raised from the dead. And as he says in the book of Revelation, behold, I'm alive forevermore. It could be said that Jesus' 3 years ministry on earth was finished. And so it was. But that's not what he meant when he said it's finished. He meant that the great plan of salvation, the purpose for which he left heaven's glory and came to earth, was finished or completed. The veil in the temple was rent in two from top to bottom. A way into the presence of God was opened by the sacrifice of Jesus. God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And as we read in the fourth verse of the 10th chapter of Romans,
Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes.
In Jesus, God's righteousness makes men righteous. So Paul said in his letter to the Philippians, that I may know him. It's Jesus we need to know. And because Jesus is the end of the law for righteousness, the law given to Moses at Sinai, to everyone who believes, those who've not met the Lord never reach that state of being righteous before God. As I've already said, when you find Jesus, you want to tell others. Do you remember Philip? When he found Nathanael, he couldn't help telling Nathanael what he'd found. And he said,
We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth.
Then there was the woman of Samaria. You must surely remember her, how Jesus met her at Sychar's well. What a blessed experience she had, and what a surprise too. She came to the well side and saw a lone figure sitting there, for Jesus' disciples and companions had gone into the town to buy bread. She found a Jew sitting there who asked her, a woman of Samaria, for a drink. This was very unusual, for Jews didn't speak to Samaritans. Yet, as the conversation progressed, she realized she was speaking to the Messiah. When the disciples were returning, she realized she ought to leave the scene, and we read that she left her water pot and went into the city, and she told the men there,
Come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
God's righteousness comes through Jesus. And we need to realize that while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life. In this world, we have many questions we cannot answer. Problems and difficulties of all kinds, disease, injustice, and distress among nations. But the hope for the eventual solution of every problem is Jesus. The world's problem and the individual's problem is sin. But Jesus can break the power of sin. If you've never reached out and asked Jesus to forgive your sin and to save you and to give his gift of eternal life to you, you need to do so today. The Bible says, Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So I know for surety, whoever you are, wherever you are, whatever you've done, wherever you're going, if you will call, recognizing your need, repenting of your sin, trusting in Jesus, you will be saved. You see, the simple gospel message dispels ignorance. We need to make the message of the gospel clear and plain so that there will not be ignorance about God's righteousness. The Jews were zealous, but without knowledge. We too can be zealous without knowledge of what it is we're doing, even about the good things we're doing in the church or community. The Jews were zealous, but not according to knowledge. For it says they were going about to establish their own righteousness, with the result that they'd not submitted to the righteousness of God. It was the prophet Isaiah who wrote that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and it's when we come to realize this that we are made to trust Jesus and receive his righteousness. Zeal without knowledge is like a building without a proper plan. And then attempting to assist God, the ignorance that makes you think you can assist God's salvation. Many, when asked if they are saved and assured of heaven, will say that they hope so, or that they're trying to live a good life, as though the Lord laid the foundation for salvation and they now need to build upon it or contribute towards it. It's a mistake to think the gospel lays a foundation for salvation on which we build. We do need to live godly lives, but because we are saved, not to complete our salvation. Salvation was completed when Jesus died on the cross. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. When Paul was explaining what the gospel is, he said, first of all, Christ died for our sins, and Christ died for the ungodly. Then there's what we might call the striving theory. Not good works this time, but striving to obtain more knowledge instead of receiving Christ. Striving to know more about theology. More about the Bible. More about things we believe. Finding more about Christ and the Christian life. In other words, striving and struggling. As though, when you've advanced further in the Christian pathway, you will be more certain about your place in heaven. No, when you trust in Jesus, you can be no more certain than you are now. A verse of the hymn said, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment in Jesus a pardon receives. The Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 10, that we don't have to ascend to bring Christ down. We don't have to descend to bring him up. He said,
"But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming."
It's the word you hear preached today. The gospel is so close, you only have to reach out and believe. The gospel is preached to you, and the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of it. And then we exercise the free will God has given us and reach out and receive the blessing he has for us. Note, it's the word of faith that we preach. Education can obscure faith. Being conscious of your own ability and learning can obscure it. We often hear that when young people go to university to read theology, they can lose their faith. And I believe this happens. Pride can choke faith, you know, because we need to humble ourselves, and humility cannot mix with pride. The Apostle James exhorts, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." And then, willful rejection can deny. But when we are conscious of God speaking to us through the message of his servant, we need to open our hearts and receive the gospel. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ brings the greatest blessing the heart can experience, salvation. Truly saved by grace dispels any ignorance of God's righteousness. And so we could really say that when a person is ignorant of God's righteousness, that person is ignorant because they're not saved. So this is the important question. How can I be saved? How can I know I'm saved? How, when the speaker comes to me and asks me, "Are you saved?" can I answer with assurance, "Yes"? Paul made it plain when he said, "We must call." Listen again to that verse.
"Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved."
Yes, you only need to call. Isn't that wonderful? God has done it all. Ignorance of this simple truth keeps many out of the kingdom of God. How can we be sure we are saved? Only by calling on Jesus. You may look to many years church going, many years doing good, many years helping people. You're a great contribution to society, but we're talking today about being saved and getting to heaven and knowing God's blessing in your life. Jesus told the parable of the two men who went into the temple to pray. Well, it might not be such a parable because he may have seen it happen. The one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee spoke with himself. That is to say, his words reach no further than the roof. The publican said, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And I reckon those words found their way into the very portals of heaven itself, because Christ came to save sinners. And this man, the publican, called upon the name of the Lord, and Jesus said, went down from the temple justified. Remember the man upon the cross. We call him the dying thief. He had no chance to put anything right. His friends had deserted him. He couldn't confess. He couldn't ask for forgiveness from those he'd wronged. He was hanging there upon the cross. And listen to the way he put it.
"Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom."
What a wonderful request that was. We often say he was the first man in the New Testament to find this wonderful experience of salvation. I can't enter into the hidden secrets of your heart as you listen to this program today. I can't enter into the experience that's been yours over the years. I don't know the way you've taken through life, its mistakes, burdens, or difficulties. But I know this. if you call upon Jesus and ask his forgiveness on the authority of God's word, he will save you. The Apostle Paul's desire should be the burden of every true disciple, namely that others need to be saved. In the second book of Kings, we read of Elisha staying in a city called Dothan, which was surrounded by the army of Syria. When Elisha's servant got up in the morning, he saw the valley full of the surrounding enemy with horses and chariots, and said to his master,
"Alas, what shall we do? We are surrounded."
And Elisha prayed,
"Open his eyes, Lord, that he might see."
That's a wonderful prayer, and a prayer that God the Holy Spirit loves to answer. For then Elisha's servant saw the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around him. God wants to bless you. He wants to bring his joy and peace into your life. It's your response he's waiting for. This prayer, "Open his eyes, Lord, that he might see," is one we do well to repeat. There's a lot of ignorance around, ignorance of God's righteousness, and it's a blindness of heart that needs to be removed, not only from Israel, but from those to whom we are sent to witness the truth that is in Christ. Lord, open our eyes to see Christ, our righteousness.
The Bringing a Message program you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23, 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again, or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website, www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. And now join Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, "Be My Lord As I Kneel to Bless You, Be My Lord When I Should Confess You, In the Church and in the World, Glorify Your Name."
Be my Lord as I kneel to bless You. Be my Lord when I should confess You. In the church and in the world, glorify Your name.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.